Good morning. I just want to say thank you to the worship team. You are my king, just to get that perspective this morning. And to the mighty Crossroads CBF players, glad to have them back again. Kelly and Ashley, you hit a home run. We're going to see how that fits in a few minutes here. And I also just want to say thanks to both Bill and Steve for leading this elder vetting process. I desire to do the work, as we heard that verse this morning. And Jen and I want to let you know we welcome the opportunity to sit down with you and discuss what God's been doing in us. We consider it our history to be his story. The good, the bad, the ugly, sin, repentance, restoration, God's perspective. He's not done with us, and we're excited about that. So turn with me to Acts chapter 19, if you will. Verse 1, we're going to talk about snapshots of ministry in Ephesus. When I was at Kodak, we did this thing, Take Pictures Further. Well, you got those, you take pictures. And little snapshots in time about what God was doing during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. About 2 years and 3 months that were spent there. So we can't talk about all that in these 22 verses, but we're going to take snapshots, seeing God at work during that time. While you're turning there, allow me to talk about some snapshots from our honeymoon. Now, again, I obviously married up, and on that's been established fact. But on May 4th, 1991, Jen and I committed ourselves to a love for a lifetime. And I surprised Jen with a honeymoon. She didn't know anything about it. I just told her to dress for, you know, really warm weather. And we hopped on a plane in Rochester, went on a plane at Newark, and then went down to St. Thomas, Virgin Islands, then took a taxi cab, then a ferry, and then another taxi cab. And Jen was sick to begin with. It was a really long day for us. But when we got there, that was what we saw. Now, there were amazing, amazing sunsets. There was snorkeling. There was just beaches that no one was out besides us. It was just amazing. But if you've ever taken a picture of the Grand Canyon or any picture you've been at, you know pictures just don't do it justice because you don't get that color. The blue just isn't quite right. The coral just isn't right. But allow me to remind you a few fun things. St. John's is an amazing island. If three-quarters of it is national park, so it's uncommercialized, unlike a lot of other places you go to where it's just all commercial. Much of it is these winding roads with, you know, stray pigs, wild pigs and horses that just kind of run across the road, windy, hilly roads. And here's where I lose my man card a little bit, guys. Well, it was a standard shift, and Jen did a much better job than I did there, so she had bragging rights. I got the hang of it eventually and didn't lose the transmission, but it was a little rough at first for me, so that's the true part about that. And then on Mother's Day, one of the days there, it happened to be that Mother's Day, we got up early, we went to Coral Bay, there was no one there. It was amazing. We saw all kinds of schools of fish. We saw a little baby sharks. We saw stingrays. And, you know, it's hours passed. You just wouldn't know. And I came up for air, and I was, you know, messing around with my snorkel and my mask. And Jen was trying to get my attention. She's flailing. I'm not paying attention to her. Finally, she takes this picture because there's this little guy, this little fish that didn't follow me around for a couple minutes there. He's just hanging around. I think he kind of liked my... I was kind of doing well with those pink shorts, I thought. But he was watching those things. He loved it. And then I hopped on my tank top, and Jen put her cover up over her wet bathing suit. And we said, hey, let's go to church. It's, you know, it's Mother's Day. We should find a church. And so we went to Coral Bay. There was a Baptist church there called Calvary Baptist Church. And we show up there, about 24 people. We are in, you know, bathing suits, wet. Dripping, you know, tank, a little, whatever covers for our feet. And we get there, and everybody else is dressed to the nines. I mean, those big, big hats, all the guys wearing suits and ties. And then he did this thing where they invited all the men, no, they forced all the men to come up and sing a song to the women. So there you see me It's kind of grainy there, but there's me with all the men. One guy took off his coat just to kind of make me feel a little better, I think. But there we are singing. And this is the most gracious community of people that love God, and they were just loving on us. It was just a lot of fun for us. So again, just snapshots of fun that we had on our honeymoon. And here we are with Paul in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. It says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. Now again, a picture doesn't do it justice. You can't capture the sense, the essence of experience on film. But we try. We venture here with Paul's experience in Acts 19. Almost 3 years of ministry captured in these few different stories. When I think about it, I think it's one of his most productive years of ministry that was going on there. Luke captures a few experiences for us to describe how God is working in and through Paul in Ephesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of opening your word. Lord, we so appreciate that your spirit is here with us, helping us to separate man's wisdom from your wisdom. And Lord, we ask that we be able to learn and apply what we hear today, because your spirit is here, your word is open, and we just want to learn from you and magnify you in our lives. We ask this in the name of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Paul says, I'll be back. He says, I will return. And in the third missionary journey, he started at Antioch, and he made his way through the hill country to Ephesus. He took the high road versus taking the boat, but he took the high road, and he says that he got to Ephesus in Acts 19, verse 1. Now, there's a little bit of backstory we need to understand about this thing, so let's go back to a second missionary journey, back to Acts 18, where we were for a few weeks. We know that Paul met this couple, Aquila, or Aquila, how you want to say it, and Priscilla and her husband. And he met them in Corinth. Remember, he went down over here to Athens and then to Corinth, and he stayed there for a year and a half. And he met this other couple who loved God, and they were tent-making together. They all were in the same ministry, and they were tent-making. They had a great time together. In fact, they had such a great time that in Acts 18, 19, we read, they came to Ephesus together, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, and he left them there. They stayed in Ephesus. He himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he said, I will return again if God wills. What a great perspective. If God wills. Now, what happened then is he went back to Caesarea and ended his second missionary journey. And then he shortly after that began his third missionary journey. But Priscilla and Aquila were there. Pick up again. It happened again that while Apollos was at Corinth. Let's see how Apollos fits in here. Well, while Paul was on his way back to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila met this guy named Apollos in Ephesus. We find three things about him. First, he was an eloquent speaker. He spoke well. He was able to capture crowds. Second, he was mighty in the scriptures. But the third thing was, he was not fully trained. He'd heard about how Jesus was God's Messiah, and he'd heard about how John the Baptist preached repentance, but he had not heard the full gospel about what Jesus Christ had already done. So they took him out and they publicly abused him. No. What they did is, you read in Acts 18:24, they took him aside and they privately explained to him the way of God more accurately. I love that. They took him aside and they helped him to grow. They helped him to get better understanding. Now, we find how successful was it? We read later on in that chapter, when Apollos wanted to go to Corinth, the brethren encouraged him to go and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. He had been shown grace, and he was giving grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I had lunch with a 21-year-old a couple weeks ago at RIT, and he said, you know, I want to introduce you to my grandchild. I said, well, this is a good story. He said, well, when I started going to RIT as a freshman, I was struggling with my faith, and I wanted to make Christ known there. And so I took bold steps to make him known. And I met this young lady who was a Christian, but was just kind of not really understanding or struggling with maybe and just not sure what she's going to do with God. And so we encouraged her to get connected in fellowship with a fellowship group there, and she blossomed. And then the next year, she, as a sophomore, found a freshman who was kind of in the same situation. And she got her connected in fellowship, and they were growing. He said, so this is my grandchild. And that's just such a cool concept. I love how we take a look at the fact that we can impact more and more people as we pour our lives into them. And that's what Paul did. Paul invested in Aquila and Priscilla, and they invested in Apollos. And then Apollos is off in Corinth doing great things, which leaves Paul at Ephesus. So let's see what happened for him at Ephesus in verse 1 through 4. Paul came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? See, there were disciples, they were following after Jesus, but they got baptized. But what did you get baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And just like Apollos, they weren't fully understanding. Paul said, John's baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. Notice the action. Paul found some disciples. I get the sense that Paul maybe talked to Priscilla and Aquila and he said, you know, these guys over here, they just need some love and some grace and some understanding of Scripture. They understand what God did for them. Paul found them out, and notice the question he asked them. You'd say you're a follower. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It's sort of like, you know, sort of like knowing about Facebook, but not connecting. Not being taken and personally accounting for what in your own life. You can have the app on your phone, but if you don't personally accept and have your own relationship with Facebook, you don't accept what happened in the same way. These guys knew about God. They're trying to follow after God, but they didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. So Paul set them straight. Paul encouraged them about what Jesus Christ had done, that he had died for them on the cross, and he was all that John the Baptist was saying for them was pointing to what Jesus Christ had already done. Paul found them. And then when they heard this, they were baptized. They were reborn. They were rebaptized. And there was a right foundation. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There are in all about 12 men. So, now was the time for these 12 men to take action. They receive the news about Jesus. They receive him. They're baptized. And then after Paul lays his hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they begin to speak in tongues and to prophesy. This happened 4 times in the Acts. It happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and they spoke in tongues. And then it happened again with the Samaritan believers in Acts 8. And then in Acts 10 with Cornelius. God's Spirit, we know that God's Spirit came upon them in a supernatural way and was validating the work that God was doing. Now we know that today, the moment that a person receives Jesus Christ, this transaction occurs. First of all, the Holy Spirit comes on in you as a guarantee, as a down payment. And he lives in you. It's a down payment for what's going to happen in heaven. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're brought into the body of Christ. All that happens without anything we do except accepting what Jesus Christ has done. Coming to faith in Christ requires nothing on our own. I come with empty hands, and I receive what God's given me. I also want to say there's no doubt that when the Holy Spirit comes into on individuals, he comes in a sovereign manner, empowering each of us for special purposes, prepping us for ministry. But it all starts with that right foundation. It all starts with getting your relationship right with Jesus, with connecting with Jesus. Paul built that right foundation with him. And then he had a period of sustained ministry. We read in verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, well, we've heard this story before. We have seen Paul invest time, first thing going into the temple and sharing. But usually in 1 or 2 weeks, the mob comes and they chase him out. Maybe they just stone him, or maybe they kick him out of the town, or maybe they throw him in jail. But the Jewish people throughout these different regions were pretty quick to get rid of him. Here he's got a sustained ministry for 3 months. I get the sense that Paul was able to establish his case over a period of time, present more and more who Jesus Christ was. But then, gradually, people hardened their heart to Paul's teaching. And then they became disobedient to Paul's teaching. And then finally, they became visibly opposed to his teaching. That's a sad pattern that happens. And I think if we're honest, we can see that pattern happens in the world today. I mean, God presents his truth to us, and it's hard. God, I thought you wanted me to have fun. I thought you promised me Disneyland. No, I want you to follow after me. Well, but you tell me to do these things, and they're hard. And then, you know, I become a little disobedient. And then, all of a sudden, outwardly denying or outwardly antagonistic to what God wants to do. It's a pattern in the world today. It's a sad pattern. So what did Paul do? Well, Paul changed the base of operations. Paul withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years. Paul's camped out there for 2 years. So that, listen to this, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This is an effective ministry going on. We know very little of the school of Tyrannus, except that Paul taught there for 2 years. A little more insight comes from Acts 20, which we'll read next week or 2 weeks from now. We know that Paul worked with his own hands as a tent maker during his stay at Ephesus, so he would not be a burden. One source quoted that the school was likely rented out to someone like Paul from 1 to 5 in the afternoons, that people would come and gather there. But in the morning, Paul would go and do his tent making. So he was bivocational minister. In the morning, making tents. In the afternoons, on his missionary journey, doing church planning, loving on people. He was never a burden because he supported himself with his tent making. Like our current elders, Bill and Steve, who are doing bivocational ministry. Very difficult, challenging work, but also loving on us. And we appreciate their ministry. So look at the results, though. Over that 2 year period of time, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now that's an amazing impact. I don't think it was just Paul's teaching. I think Paul taught others who taught others. And people heard the word and people came. But there was a sustained ministry. That was God at work. God's word was being heard. Very exciting. So not only did Paul speak, but also Paul performed miracles. There's a fresco from that period of time in Ephesus. That's Paul preaching. It's not good after all these years, but it's really cool. Paul, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them. And the evil spirits went out. Wow, that is so, so cool. And we find out that all who lived in Asia heard God's word. And God was confirming his word through extraordinary miracles. God's spirit was bearing witness to his word through these many signs and wonders and miracles through the Apostle Paul. No one else is said to have had these, working these miracles. It seems Paul did it even sometimes unintentionally. You notice those two items that were used for healing from Paul? The first was a face cloth, used for things like wiping sweat from your face. And the second was just a work apron or a kerchief you put on your headband or something. Aprons that touched Paul's body while he worked carry the healing power of Jesus. I don't know how. No one does. But what does it mean? In contrast to today's image-driven culture, where you can listen online or listen to a TV program, and we can be sure these cloths were perfumed or powdered and lace dainties that you can pick up for some, Paul didn't stand at his workbench making tents and also turning out his daily quota of prayer cloths. That wasn't what he was about. He was working with his hands to pay for the ministry he was doing. Somehow God chose to sanctify it. Somehow God used that work to heal the hurting. Just like Elijah's mantle, just like Peter standing over a lame person and that lame person being healed. God is in the business of changing lives and doing these things, and we don't understand it. Now, God can still do miracles. I have seen him here in this body. There are people whose God has opened their womb. There are people who have seen their marriages saved. There are people who have been healed from sicknesses. God does choose still today to do mighty things. And I'm grateful to live in a time where we have such great medicine helping us. It's encouraging to know the great physician is here when the world is struggling with CD19. God is our great physician. But what happened? Well, beware of imitation. When God is at work, Satan wants to step in and imitate and confuse. And he uses men and women who want to cash in on their story. Also, some of the Jewish exorcists who went in from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." That's sort of like using Paul's credit card to make the purchase. So, you know, I'm going to use his, I'm going to steal his credit card and use it. Man, that's strange. These wandering exorcists would travel around and perform miracles for profit and praise. Their magic was a manipulation of their gods and powers, so the magician gets what he wants. Well, we find out, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." In one case, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you?" That's a scaring. So the man who was evil spirit beside him leaped on them. He subdued all seven of them, and he overpowered them. They fled out of that house naked and wounded. Notice that the evil spirit spoke to them, but then he used the man to do the work. This is scary stuff. This is not. But this is an evil world we live in. But they were frauds, and they were exposed as being powerless. Where God was using Paul to change lives, these men were powerless. They were frauds. They were exposed to that. And God used it for good. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus is being magnified. If you have a pen, you might want to underline that verse, verse 18. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, an awesome respect for God, and the name of the Lord Jesus is being magnified. This is what revival looks like. There is such a contrast between real and imitation, real and fake, authentic and staged, and news of God changing lives over time. Produced a fear, a healthy respect for who God is, that he is the sovereign God of the universe, and he cares for each of us. In Jesus' name, being multiplied, being magnified. This is amazing stuff God was doing. And there's more. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began a big bonfire, and burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Amazing, all these people coming together, coming back, confessing, this community of broken people whose lives are being changed. And when it comes to the 50,000 pieces of silver, the commentators are all over. No one knows the exact value. Some people say it's between $8,000 and $10,000. One commentator, Elmer Down, says, well, each silver piece was a day's wage. So 50,000 of them, based on a six-day work week, would be 160 years of labor. I don't know about you, but whether it's 10,000 or 160 years of labor, both of those are a lot of money. That's a big sum for me. But the main thing is, they took what they used to value, and they gave it up. And they burned it because they valued what God was going to do in them more. That's the amazing thing. They had this time of confession and commitment and turning away from that which dragged on them and that pulled on them. Literally, they were cleaning house, breaking away from compromise, from the superstition, from this lifestyle. New believers were making a break from their past. Life change was happening. This is great news. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. We have to stop on that verse for a second because some commentators look at this verse in the light of the whole big picture. And they say, remember the theme of the book of Acts that Luke said was in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and even to the uttermost, remotest parts of the earth. And then, we can see from that perspective, that at Pentecost, the first time the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began literally to do the acts of the apostles, because the Holy Spirit controlled them and worked through them. And a summary statement of that amazing period, Acts 2:47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That was the result of them committing and living under the Spirit's control. And then another progress report we see in Jerusalem. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did a mighty work in Jerusalem through persecution, through correction, through setting up deacons to do the work. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. But from there, in Jerusalem, Stephen is martyred. There is persecution, so the young church is scattered. They go up to Judea and Galilee. Philip ministers to Samaria, and Saul is converted. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. We see this as God is continuing to build his emphasis or his influence of the Holy Spirit changing lives. It's going on and on, being his witnesses. And we go from Samaria. Peter is obedient to God, and he presents the gospel to a Gentile, right, to Cornelius. And Cornelius comes to Christ, and the Lord prepares the apostles for his expanded message and moves the base of operations from Jerusalem to Antioch. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. God is continuing to grow it, the emphasis. And then Barnabas and Saul are set apart for their first missionary journey to the Gentiles. And at this conference in Jerusalem in Acts 15, that very important thing where they show grace to the Gentile believers and say, you don't have to be converted Jews, Jewish Christians. You just need to follow Christ. And that grace is poured out. And we see the churches were being strengthened in their faith and increasing in number daily. But wait, there's more. And then from the second missionary journey, the good news reached down to Greece. Remember, in Philippi and Berea and Athens, Corinth, and then even to over to Ephesus. And we just read the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Which leads us to the final section, starting in our last two verses for today and leading to the end of the book. The last verse, we find Paul saying, find about Paul saying this, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered in Rome. So, how did Paul get to Rome? Well, that's what the last two verses we're going to talk about show. The long way to Rome. Acts 19, 21, and 22. After these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered with him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So what's all that mean? Well, Paul wanted to get, he's in Asia in Ephesus, and he wanted to get to Macedonia and Achaia, to Greece. Achaia is where Corinth is. And they wanted to go over to Jerusalem, off the map for us, long ways away. But he said, I must also see Rome. That's a long way to Rome. But that I must see Rome, it's sort of like what Jesus said. He had his heart set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Paul had this passion to get to Rome. And, well, Paul honored his request. God honored his request for Paul. It did not come easy. And we're going to read about that going on. What I like about this is the last part in 22. He sent some of his team to do ministry in Greece, in Achaia and Macedonia, and he himself stayed in Ephesus. He wanted to get to Rome. He desired to get to Rome. He intended to get to Rome, but God kept him in Ephesus. So, what do you do when you want to be someplace? Paul's intent was to get to Rome. But while waiting for God to act, he worked as a tent maker. He proclaimed Jesus. He developed leaders. And he sent those leaders to different places, different churches that they had started. And they would come back to him and they report to him about struggles they were dealing with. And Paul, with the heart of a pastor, he would write letters to them, passionate letters with how to live in the dark, difficult world. In fact, he wrote one to the people in Achaia in Corinth, the book of Corinthians. He wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament while he was on these journeys. Particularly, we know about Corinthians and probably Romans as well. But these are books he was writing while he was away. And we know them as the books and how God loved them. So, we've seen this amazing snapshots. We've seen pictures of God doing ministry for these two years and 3 months in Ephesus. He's not done. There's more to come next week. But it's just amazing to me what God was doing. What do we learn? What can we learn from these snapshots? What caught your attention? What are some things we can learn? I know for me, Paul had been on three missionary tours for probably 9 to 10 years at this point. Finally in Ephesus, finally, he's seeing fruit for his labor. He's seeing lives change and different churches growing up. And he set up this base of ministry and a base of operations and had this sustained ministry, beginning with a foundation of bringing tire kickers, those who believed in Christ, those who believed and received Christ. And then to the end, where we read a great statement that the Lord was growing mightily, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And these are just encouraging things that God was doing. So what can we learn from this? Well, we saw Spirit-led followers, God bringing people to be Spirit-led followers over ignorance. So many lives here are led in quiet despair. We have people who have certainly downloaded Facebook but not connected. We know people who know about God but just haven't connected with God, receiving what he's done through the Son. This world talks about being Christian, a Christian community. But it all starts with that firm foundation, accepting what Jesus Christ has done. I encourage you, if you don't know him, that's the important first step. And then we saw he had a sustained ministry over intolerance and legalism that the Jewish people were trying to get. Sadly, there is a lot of hypocrisy, even in church. But what we saw through Paul was grace applied. Heavy amounts, day by day, changing lives. That is the heart of ministry. Long periods of grace over time changes lives. Third, magnifying Jesus over imitation, over frauds. Paul was laser focused on glorifying God. More to Christ, more like Christ for his glory. But there were some that were looking to get profit, praise, notoriety. A key distinction: who is getting the glory? Is God getting the glory? Next one gets a little personal. Authentic community over idols. They were magnifying Jesus, and then it caused people that when they saw the fakes, it caused people to say, I want this. I want to give it all to Jesus. I want to be sold out for Jesus. It means confession. It means accountability. It means maybe literally cleaning house. Something that is of value, that really doesn't have value compared to what Christ wants us to be and do for him. I'll be honest, I've had a few bonfires myself. There's a bonfire in Mendon Ponds where I had to give up something that I valued so much, a relationship, and God had to bring me to a point where I burned stuff that was of value because it was holding too much in my heart. There's been bonfires at Letchworth Park with others. There's been bonfires with youth groups. Very effective. And I'm asking, do we need to clean house? Do I need to clean house? Do we need to have a bonfire in the back and burn stuff that, you know, it just isn't worth it? Is there apps on my phone? Is there time I'm spending that is just not worth it? Ouch, I thought he was going to get personal. Is there a way God wants you and I to clean house? And then finally, what we saw from Paul was he had his heart intent on getting to Rome. But God kept him in Ephesus. I see God's purposes over our individual plans. Paul remained engaged in ministry in Ephesus. And he had so much impact in the other churches, even though his heart was set on Rome. And I know we like to think about big plans for God. And I think it's important to dream about what God can do through our lives. But to be honest, sometimes like God wants to say, hey, what's in your hand? Who are you interacting with at Wegmans today? Who are you interacting with work, at work tomorrow or at school? Who does God put in front of you that he wants us to love? And again, sustained ministry over time, grace poured out, changes lives. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the example of what you did through Paul. That two years and 3 months, that time he spent sustained ministry was just so amazing. We're so grateful, Lord, for that and what you want to do in this body. Lord, we desire to magnify Jesus Christ. We desire that the word would go forth and be magnified and go out with power. We know that there are so many people in our lives that need your love. Lord, we ask that you help us. We ask that you help us to focus, Lord, and get our lives ready to serve you today and this week. We thank you. We thank you for Paul's example in your great name. Amen.